You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
All right. Hey, if I'm the first one to welcome you tonight, hey, welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. My name is Michael Snetzer, and we are delighted that you're joining us tonight. If you are joining us for the first time, I just want to say a special welcome. We know that it takes a lot of courage to walk through those doors into an unfamiliar space. And so we're just delighted that you're here and hope that we have the opportunity to connect relationally with you and walk deeply with you in whatever it is that has brought you in tonight. We are in the middle of our summer steps. And so we are in the midst of that Summer Steps curriculum. We are on step 6 tonight, and so we'll get to that lesson in just a minute. I am just recently back, as of last night, from Romania, and so right now in Romania, I think it's about 2:48 in the morning. So yeah, just pray for me. All right, so, but I'm super excited to be with you, and it's just an incredible thing to be able to go halfway around the world and to see the love of Christ being poured into people that really are in need, and just to see the Lord working in just wonderful ways through his people. And it's just such a joy to be a part of. And I hope each of you gets the opportunity to do similar things, because it is a life worth living, for sure. All right. Tonight is a very PowerPoint-heavy night, so that means that we're going to be looking a lot up at the screen, and if you brought something to take notes on, tonight would be a good night to take some notes. So we are in the middle of the assessment process. In the assessment process, I don't know if I have a slide here yet. I do. There's basically 5 phases to the assessment process. The last 2 weeks, we were in the examine fruit, which was phase 1. That's where those who are going through the steps curriculum are writing out their assessments. And then last week, we talked about confessing and praying. And so this last week, in those 6 assessments, people were having those who are participating had the opportunity to share what's on their assessments, and the range of different topics for the assessments. We have a trauma and abuse assessment. We have a sexual immorality assessment. We have a guilt and shame assessment. We have a fear assessment. We have a grief and loss assessment. We have an anger assessment. And so I think I said grief as well. So pretty comprehensive, and just having the opportunity in the context of our stories to share the different types of things that have come out of those stories. This week, we're going to look at phase 3, which is exposing the roots of some of the fruit that we saw in some of our assessments. So this is just kind of an illustration of what's going on in phases 1 and 2. We're looking at the fruit of our lives. And tonight we are going to look at the root of our lives. And next week we'll be in phase 4, which is renounce, replant, and pray. So that's what we'll be doing next week in steps. Luke 6:43-45a says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil." One of the things that we like to say in the biblical counseling world is that when you squeeze oranges, you get what kind of juice? And when you squeeze apples, you get what kind of juice? Okay, that's the point for tonight. All right, you guys are killing it. Okay, step 6. This is the step we're on tonight. It says, We were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. But before, I think we can look at why we might be entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character, we need to look at the end of step five. Step five last week, Brett taught on confession and prayer. And so step five says we admitted to ourselves. That means that we step out of denial, right? Sometimes the hardest person that it is for us to see is ourselves. We admitted to ourselves, to God. And that was not enough, to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. So what I want to look at tonight is exactly what is the nature of our wrongs. I want to do that by using a passage in James. We're going to be looking at James 3:13 through 4:10. We'll start off with 4:1 through 4:10, and then we'll work backwards to 3:13 through, I think it's like 18 or something like that. But before we do that, let's go ahead and do that. Let's turn to James. If you have your Bible or an electronic Bible, it comes just after Hebrews in the New Testament. So towards the end of the New Testament, before the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, before 1st and 2nd Peter. All right, let's look starting at James 4, chapter 1. This is an amazing text. This is an amazing text. It is a diagnostic text, if you would. I've had the great privilege of doing a lot of counseling in the last 15 years. I've been in a lot of counseling over the last 15 years as well. It's amazing. One of the primary reasons why people come to counseling is because of conflict. Marriage conflict, marriage counseling. And so what we're going to have the opportunity to see is what God says about quarreling and fighting. Okay? We're all searching for answers, and oftentimes when we get to the point in counseling where we want to kind of look at what's going on at the level of the heart and what's going on at the root of the quarreling and fighting, we'll turn to James chapter 4, and we'll read the first question there. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? So it's a rhetorical question because he's about to answer it for us. God is about to answer it for us. The scriptures are God's word. They were penned by a human being, but they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so they are good and trustworthy word from God. And so what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Now, here's what I'll tell you. From experience, is that when people come in to counseling, basically what they're looking for, because they're convinced that they're right, each person is convinced that they're right, they're coming into counseling looking for a referee to say, hey, you're right and you're wrong. That's generally what's happening. And so they are convinced that whatever it is, whatever trouble that they're having in terms of what they're angry about, that it's the other person's fault in why they're angry. Okay. So, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So, I think the problem's outside of me, and what does God do in my unrighteous anger? He say, no, the problem's not outside of you, it's actually inside of you. So the problem's not outside of you, it's inside of you, and here's the problem. You desire and do not have, so you murder. I don't know if they were actually murdering each other in the church here, or if James is just pulling on Jesus's idea that our unrighteous anger is the same sin just to a lesser degree than actual murder. So what was happening is that there was a whole group of people who had misunderstood the law. And so Jesus comes on the scene in the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives a more robust understanding of the law by saying, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, whoever says to his brother, you fool, the word there is raka. It means it's like a word of abuse. Like when you use your words to tear somebody else down, and we've all done it. We've all done it. It's the same sin, just to a lesser degree, as murder. And so what Jesus is trying to say as he goes through and he talks about, well, you may not have committed adultery, maybe you have, but all of you have committed adultery in your heart. You may say that you've not murdered, but you've actually all murdered in your heart. And so what Jesus is doing is he's trying to help us to see that it doesn't matter externally how you look, that there's something corrupt inside of us. And so Jesus is addressing that. And so is James. So you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. So there's something that we want that we're not getting. So just go back to the last fight that you had. I know it can't be that far back. Mine was last night. You'd think coming from Romania, I mean, I had this like picture of grandeur. I was gonna come home and it was just gonna be like, I mean, I'm talking about how excited I am, and then I don't know how we end up in it, but we end up, my son Grayson says, hey guys, don't fight. Like, bless his heart, what did he say? He said, I don't know. It was like something like, you're gonna get divorced or something like that. I don't know. I'm like, no, son, we're not going to get divorced. And I'm not even sure what's happening right now, but it's definitely not healthy. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight in your quarrel. So the question is, what am I wanting so badly? That I would use my words in the ways that I do in order to get the things that I want. You're standing in my way of what I want. And then it goes on to say, you do not have because you do not ask. So that now it's talking about prayer. You ask, so when you do pray, you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. What we're gonna learn next week is this is not a prayer of thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is a prayer of my kingdom come, my will be done. God, I want you to do what I want in this situation. It's not about transforming my heart. It's about get them to do what I want them to do so that I can have my desires met. It's a self-centered prayer. Change them so that I can be happy. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. So that's pretty strong language. That's not my language, that's God's language, okay? You adulterous people. Spiritual adultery is going to another sinful human being for what God can only provide you. Listen, people make terrible, terrible gods. They're what we call broken cisterns. They were never meant to satisfy you, okay? A cistern has to be filled by another, and though they may give you refreshing for a moment, they have limitations. And they were only supposed to point to the one who actually filled them so that you would know him, so that you could be satisfied in the fountain of the living waters, not so that you would be satisfied in a human being. Then that's compounded by the fact, not only was that not the design in that you would go to a human being to have your desires met, but now there's a fracture that we're broken cisterns that can't hold water. And so the idea there is that you are literally beating yourself, your head against a wall, trying to get your desires met through a human. And in so doing, God is saying we're committing spiritual adultery because we're going to people rather than God, who's an abundant source. Think about the fountain of the living waters. He is an abundant source. Like, if you're looking for love, he is an abundant source. He is an inexhaustible source of love. You will never out need his love. He is an abundant source. Do you not know that friendship with the world, so this whole section in my Bible is called a warning against worldliness. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Let me give you an example. I always use the same example. Those of you who've been with me, you could probably tell this story, but it brings such clarity because it was so clarifying for me in the moment. Before my wife and I got married, we were engaged. And when we got engaged, we had decided on a date we were going to get married. So I went to our pastor, Matt, and I said, Matt, can you marry us on this day? And Matt graciously looked at his calendar and he said, yes, I can marry you on that day. Excitedly, I picked up the phone. After I left his office, I called my wife and I said, babe, Matt can do the wedding, all in my excitement. And she said, well, actually, that date's not gonna work. And I was like, okay, so I'm gonna be a super good husband in practice, right? And I'm gonna go back to Matt and I'm gonna, you know, find out if he can do this other date. And so I go back and I ask him about this other date, and he comes back and, praise God, he could do the wedding. So I left his office, I went and I picked up the phone and I called her and I said, Sonia, he can do the date. And she said, well, actually, that date's not gonna work either. To which I said, Sonia, you're such a flake, and hung up the phone. And I felt super justified. Why? Because she was being flaky in my mind, right? I mean, my words, what I call, the name that I called her actually revealed my heart. So, and what I wanted. So I began to, because I was a biblical counselor at the time. Don't think that we've got it all figured out just because we know stuff. So this verse starts replaying in my head. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Okay, yeah, there's something I want that I'm not getting. Okay, Lord, what is it that I want from Sonia right now that I'm not getting? And just as clear as day, and the reason why I share this, because it's not always as clear, he laid on my heart, you're looking for stability. Think about it. You're a flake that's unstable, right? I'm calling her a name to try to make her be what I want her to be. And then it was like he tapped me on the shoulder and he's like, why would you continue to try to find stability in another sinful human being who is going to be unstable, just like you are, rather than find me who never changed, find security in me or stability in me that I never change? And at that moment, there was a switch that happened in my heart, that it moved from trying to get it from her to finding peace with God, because I rerouted in the right place. I was rooted in her, and now I'm rooted in him. And peace came to my heart, and then I got the opportunity of trying to reconcile my wrong and making an amends to her and telling her that I'd put her in a place that I shouldn't have put her, and I was looking for something that only God could give her, and would she please forgive me? That's how that works. All right, but I'm feeling very justified in that moment, and guess what the enemy's doing? He's using me as a tool. A tool to work her over. Okay, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us? What does that mean? It's not gonna ever work. It's never gonna work. He's jealous for our hearts. He is not going to allow us to be satisfied apart from him if we're his children. But he gives more grace. Isn't that great news? Okay, therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In that case, humble yourself. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. The devil, what does he have anything to do with this? And he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. These are promises, by the way. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. This is just a picture of repentance. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does it mean to be double-minded? One minute I want it from God and one minute I want it from the world. I want both. But he's jealous for my heart. Be wretched, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What does that mean? Well, it's because when I hung up the phone, I felt like I won. And God's, no, you didn't win, you actually lost. That's not a win. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. All right, let's look at this in what we want to call the elevation of desire. This is when a good desire goes bad. These are good God-given desires that get elevated. So, a desire for love, worth, sex, belonging, security, stability. When it gets elevated to a perceived need. In other words, I can't live without this. I need this to be okay. I need love from you. I need worth from you. I need sex from you. I need belonging from you. I need security from you. I need stability from you. I need this from you to be content. At this point, this is what the Bible calls lust, coveting, idolatry. All those words, that I'm lusting for something. I'm lusting for love. I'm lusting for worth. I'm lusting for sex. I'm coveting that, and it becomes an idolatrous desire, a ruling desire in my heart, which I am now punishing people for not getting it. I feel entitled to it with an expectation, which a closed-handed expectation is just a resentment waiting to happen. I demand it, which leads to disappointment because God says that he jealously yearns, he's not gonna let it work. And then I punish when I don't get what I want, which is a deed of the flesh. Make sense? All right. These are a closed-handed desire. It's like, I must have this to be okay. On the other hand, God calls us to hold our desires loosely. It doesn't mean that we don't desire it. So it would be like this. It's not wrong for me to desire respect for my wife. But whether my desire for respect for my wife is either close-handed, idolatrous or not, will be seen by the fruit that comes out. So if I come into my house after a long day's work and I'm feeling needy, I'm not feeling needy, but I am needy. And let's say that my wife has had a long day with the kids and her tone with me appears to be somewhat disrespectful. And at that moment, because I'm needing something from her in that, I began to question her, not in a way that's helpful, and begin to well, why do you gotta be like that? Don't you know, I've been out working all day, working my tail off, and I come in and I get a greeting like that? Do you think the other men in our church, that's how their wives greet them? Right? You get it. What would it look like to hold that desire loosely rather than be closed-handed? I would walk in humility because I remain submitted to God. And it allows me to be servant-hearted and act with kindness. What would that look like? It would be like walking in the house, I hear that my wife has had a hard day and just go, babe, it sounds like you've had a hard day. Tell me what's going on. Well, you know, the kids, I haven't had a time really to sit down. I was like, how can I help? Is that a little bit different than me like making myself the center of what needs to be happening in that moment? All right. So let's tie this to inventories. We're going to use the example of resentments. All right. So now we're going to look at the exact nature of my wrongs. What role do I have? So we've spent time going through and we've had the opportunity to list who we've been resentful for, why we've been resentful, the effect that that resentment has had on this relationship and on my life. We've begun to see what part of self was hurt or threatened in this next column. That's what all those X's are. And so now we're gonna look at what the exact nature of my wrong. So I'm really I've got a resentment towards my wife because I don't feel like that she greets me the way that I want to be greeted. Is my resentment towards my wife selfish and self-centered or God and God-centered? Is it I'm concerned about how my wife is revolving around God or how she's revolving around me? It's not a trick question. I'm concerned about how she's revolved around me. Can I just tell you that if one of these boxes is checked, they're all checked, okay? Is my resentment God-pleasing or self-seeking? Like, am I trying to please God with my resentment? Is God pleased with my resentment? No. It's self-seeking. There's something that I want that I'm not getting from her, and so now I'm resentful. Is my resentment fear-based or faith-based? Am I trusting God in the middle of that, or am I fearful? Is it a self-centered fear that I need to meet my own needs, and so I need to use my tone and everything else to get the things that I want from the world? It's frightened. It's fear. Now, how do I know it's fear? First of all, if I go back here, see these red at the top, what part of self was hurt or threatened? That's fear. And what I need to understand is that each one of these self-esteem, personal relationships, material security, emotional security, sex relations, ambitions for the future, each one of those is something that comes from God-given desires. So the need for self-esteem or the desire for self-esteem, it's just the underlying God-given desire is the desire for love, the desire for worth, the desire for value. But I want to show you what happens if it's not a self-centered fear to try to get my desires met through the world, but by faith in the kingdom. So I had a friend, he called me, he was at the Galleria, back when the Galleria was like the top place in Dallas to shop. Maybe that and North Park. But anyway, he was calling me from the Galleria and he was basically there at the Galleria and he called me and he was struggling with what we would call low self-esteem because he was looking around at other people and the things that other people had. He was comparing himself and he was feeling less than. And I asked him the question. I said, hey, if you were Michael Jordan's son, this has been a while, back when Michael Jordan was playing. That's been a long while, right? If you were Michael Jordan's son, would you feel that way? And he was like, absolutely not. And I was like, why? And he's like, well, because I could, this is back before Air Jordans came back. He's like, I could walk into that Foot Locker. I don't even know if they had Foot Lockers anymore. I'm just telling you the story the way that it happened. Yeah, I could walk into this Foot Locker and I could say, hey, I need a pair of basketball shoes. They would no doubt point me to the Air Jordans. And in pointing me to the Air Jordans, I could say, no thanks, I've got plenty of those at home. That's my dad. Okay. And I was gonna ask him this question. What if you didn't know how to play basketball? To which the obvious answer is, it wouldn't matter because my dad did. And I was like, okay, so let me get this straight. I'm sure Michael Jordan is a great name. I mean, is a great guy. I mean, I don't know. I mean, as far as wicked men go, because we know that we all have a problem called sin. But I'm sure he's a great guy. But if you would feel that way about being Michael Jordan's son and bearing the last name Jordan, how much more should you feel if you bear the name Christian? And what if you don't know how to play the game? What if you come up short on a daily basis? Well, because our value and worth doesn't come from our performance, but from His. And that's where our value and worth comes from. And so by faith, I am loved by God, I matter to God, that I have value to God, whether the world ever values me or not. And if I'm filled by that, then I don't need it as much from the world. Personal relationships. This is just the desire to belong. So we can spend our whole lives trying to belong somewhere. But when we come to faith, not only are we saved from our sin, but now we are part of a family. The family of God. An eternal family. An amazing family. A family that will be perfect one day. Material security. We're warned in Matthew 6 not to store up treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroyed, because, listen, our material security is not real security because it can be lost in a moment. But it says instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I was thinking on the way in, I was like, it's the craziest thing in the world. Understanding where I came from and all that I was living for the world, that God could touch my life in such a way that would cause me to live for something I can't see. It makes no sense at all. It makes no sense at all for me to live for a kingdom that I cannot see. But I just believe it with all my heart. And that wasn't the truth before. And so God has opened my eyes, my spiritual eyes, to the reality of his kingdom. Emotional security, it's just a desire for peace. Sex relations is a desire for pleasure. Ambitions is just a desire for hope. And we can try to put our hope and look for pleasure in the world and find peace in the world. And guess what? There's gonna be bad fruit that comes from that. And we're gonna see why here in just a second. So the next section on here is my resentment dishonest? And you're like, no, I'm actually being honest with you about my resentment. No, it's based in a lie. That's the kind of dishonesty that we're talking about. And it's the Romans 1:25 lie. And it's that we exchanged the truth of God for a lie and we worshiped and served the creation rather than the creator. What we are trying to do is we're trying to get these desires met through these people in column one. That's the reveal. We're looking for love in all the wrong places. And we're angry when we don't get what we want, when God is offering everything we could ever want through his kingdom. And we're inconsiderate. Like, I can be resentful at my dad for leaving at age 6. I'm not anymore, but I was. But in my resentment, you know who I was concerned about? Me. You know what I wasn't considering? All the things that were going on in his life at that time that led him to that decision. So even though he might have not made a great decision, if I understood everything that was going on in his life at that time, it might be understandable. It's inconsiderate. All right. The reason why that all of these are marked is because all of these are a description of the flesh. The flesh is selfish, self-centered, dishonest, fearful, and inconsiderate. That is the nature of our flesh. That's the biblical word for it. The spiritual adultery we're committing here, the things that we idolize are here, that we lust for, that we covet are here. Our core idols might be here, the things that trip us up all the time and we get frustrated with when we don't get from the people around us. This is pride. So the Bible says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye? And what we should also put is under the why, the cause, that's the fertile ground. Remember, we're talking about what we're not responsible for and what we are responsible for. We say, we say not that you make me angry, but that you may give me fertile ground. It's understandable why I would get angry, but what God wants to talk to me is what's coming out of my heart. does it reflect him or not? Because we were created to reflect him. And so the spiritual, the fertile ground is the second column. And so why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye? So that's what they're doing wrong. What do you think they're operating out of over here? The flesh. And then what are we doing over here? Operating out of the flesh. So in Romans 2, it says that, why do you judge? Because you're guilty of the exact same thing. You're actually operating out of the same thing. Step 6. We are entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. What's a defect of character? A defect of character is a self-generated means of coping with a sinful world independent of God. So we didn't know God, we were lost, and so now we're trying to figure out how to live in a sinful world. So, I was just over in Romania, you have a population over there called the Roma. They steal, okay? They just do. That's how they get by. Is stealing wrong? Yeah. If I understand their story, might I understand why they steal? Yeah, I probably am going to understand why they steal. That doesn't mean I agree with what they're doing, but it's understandable. Character, they are trying to cope. They are trying to get by. When I understand somebody's story, it gives me the ability to be compassionate for their story, while at the same time wanting to minister to their hearts. So character defects are self-generated means of coping with a sinful world independent of God. How do I know if it's a defect of character? Does it reflect Christ's character? Christ is the perfect human being. He gives an example of what a human being is supposed to look like. He's also God, but he's fully human. And so if it doesn't look like his character, then it's a defect of character. We develop character defects because we have deceitful hearts. We've already covered that, Jeremiah 17:9. We're engaged in a sinful world full of lies. John 16:11 says, who is the ruler of this world? Who's the ruler of this world? Satan. What is he doing? He's enticing you to try to have your desires met through the world so that you'll remain empty. John 8:44 says that the devil is the father of lies. So now you have a world full of lies engaged with a deceitful heart. You're gonna have what does a deceitful heart plus a sinful world influenced by Satan equal? A faulty belief system. What we believe about God, self, others, and our circumstances based in lies. And so what we need is God's revelation to help begin to shape us to identify the lies that lead us to act in ways that are inconsistent with God's character. So a faulty belief system leads to faulty coping strategies, defects of character, shortcomings, or sinful ways of relating to God and to others. Why? Because they're rooted in self. We have an entire list of character defects. Lying is one of them. Unrighteous anger is one of them. Entitlement is one of them. There's all kinds of them listed in the back of your mentor's book. This is one of the most amazing biblical counseling diagrams and is going to bring real clarity for us. So this is are two different trees representing where we can be rooted at any one time. We are rooted in one or the other. Our hearts are rooted in one or the other. The first is going to be the kingdom of heaven. We access the kingdom of heaven spiritually by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is the king of that kingdom. And so our desires, which are the roots of those trees, are going to be rooted in the kingdom, and what's going to come out, the fruit, because there's that root-fruit relationship, the fruit of that being rooted in the kingdom is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That's how I know if I'm rooted in the kingdom. If something else is coming out of my heart, I'm rooted somewhere else. I'm rooted in self and in pride. That's the second tree. And it produces fruit. And where I am rooted in that moment is the world, the flesh, and the demonic. So again, Satan is the prince of this world. He's enticing our flesh through the world to get our desires met through the world. Our desires for love, security, value, worth, identity, all of those things. Because when we're disoriented from God, then we look to the world for those things. But when we come into this new relationship with God, we understand that He is the satisfier of all that our hearts desire. So if you think about, if your desire is for hope, and you are trying to get your hope, your desire for hope in a sinful, broken world, you're gonna struggle with hopelessness. If you are trying to get your desire for justice in a world that's full of injustice, you're going to be super angry. If you're trying to get your desires for pleasure through this world, you're going to struggle with lust and immorality. When you're looking for security in this world, you're going to struggle with control and manipulation. When you're looking for security, you're going to struggle with fear and anxiety. When you've been victimized by others and you have not yet discovered the victory that we have in Christ, then you will struggle with the victim mentality. These are all the fruit. Obviously, addiction, deceit, all come living defeated. If I'm looking for victory in this world and in, through my flesh, How successful am I going to be? Right. So the redeemed truth for step six is attempting to live independent of God, we have developed dysfunctional or sinful patterns of coping. After careful examination, we have begun to see the demonic roots of our slavery to these sinful patterns. We desire freedom. So how do we arrive at we are entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character? Because we see that they'll never work. That we are in opposition to God. They don't fit within the kingdom. And so we become ready and then we begin to pray that He would help us remove those defects of character. Which is next week. Which we will gather and we will pray together, that God would take us to an additional degree of freedom. And this is not just a one-time event. Steps is teaching us about what it looks like for Christian spiritual formation and practices that we will continue for the rest of our lives. Okay? Now, just a word here on the non-gospel recovery culture. If you have not been born again, you do not have access to the kingdom of heaven. You do not submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. All you have is that you are rooted in the world, the flesh, and the demonic. It does not matter how many days you have of sobriety. You cannot experience the type of freedom that comes in knowing. Listen, in the kingdom, is there guilt and shame? Is there guilt and shame in the kingdom of God? No, there's no guilt and shame. Now, if you hang on to your sin, if you don't submit to the kingdom of God, if you cling to your sin, there's guilt and shame, but not in Christ. In Christ, so in the kingdom of heaven, is there security? Can anything be taken from you in the kingdom? No. So there's no fear. There's fear of the Lord, and that's it. The only things that can be taken from you are the things that you're not going to be able to take with you anyway. There is nothing that you'll be able to take with you that is not already waiting for you on the other side. So that to the extent that you cling to these things in this world, The only thing that's getting through the eye of the needle is your soul. That's why it's hard for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because he wants to hold on to his stuff. But that stuff's not going to get through the eye of the needle. It's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man. That doesn't mean that there aren't people with wealth that get into the kingdom of heaven, but they are open-handed with their wealth. All right. And so, that concludes our talk tonight. Super clarifying, right? Super clarifying. And hopefully, nothing about what we've said, you've heard condemnation. There's an invitation. That's what repentance is. Whenever God brought conviction for my heart, whenever I was in that conflict with Sonia, that conviction wasn't to condemn. That was to show me that there's not going to be a fruitfulness in going that direction and to invite me into freedom. There's freedom in the ways that we give our lives to Christ and give our hearts to Christ. Father, we do thank you for your word. We would be so lost without it. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the time in our groups. And Lord, where we have sought to find our desires met through the world under the influence of the enemy, Lord, I pray that we would renounce those ways, Lord, and that we would come to you and that you would deliver us from our slavery to this world and to the people of this world. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.